Genesis 15, 1 to 6. Right. God's covenant with Abram. After this, Abram had a vision and heard the Lord say to him, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I will shield you from danger and give you a great reward." But Abraham answered, "Sovereign Lord, what good will your reward do me, since I have no children? My only heir is Eliezer of Damascus. You have given me no children, and one of my slaves will inherit my property." When he heard the Lord speaking to him again, "This slave, Eliezer, will not inherit your property. Your own son will be your heir." The Lord took him outside and said, "Look at the sky and try to count the stars. You will have as many descendants as that." Abraham put his trust in the Lord, and because of this, the Lord was pleased with him and accepted him. The second reading is 16, 1 to 4. Hagar and Ishmael. Abram's wife, Sarai, had not borne him any children, but she had an Egyptian slave girl called Hagar. And so she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Why don't you sleep with my slave girl? Perhaps she can have a child for me." Abraham agreed with what Sarai had said. So she gave Hagar to him to be his concubine. This happened after Abraham had intercourse with Hagar, and she became pregnant. When she found out that she was pregnant, she became proud and despised Sarai. And the third one is 17. 1 to 8. Circumcision, the sign of the covenant. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am the Almighty God. Obey me and always do what is right. I will make a covenant with you and give you many descendants." Abraham bowed down with his face touching the ground, and God said, "I make this covenant with you. I promise you that you will be the ancestor of many nations. Your name will no longer be Abram, but Abraham, because I am making you the ancestor of many nations. I will give you many descendants, and some of them will be kings. You will have so many descendants that you will become nations. I will keep my promise to you and to your descendants in future generations as an everlasting covenant. I will be your God and the God of your descendants. I will give to you and to your descendants this land in which you are now a foreigner. The whole land of Canaan will become your descendants forever, and I will be their God."
Well, it's lovely to see you all again. It's wonderful that God's promises stand firm, don't they, as we've been thinking about. If you ask the average person in the world what worries you the most, I think you get a range of answers, and I think in this country certainly a lot of people would be worried about things like climate change, what's happening to the world, what's happening to the weather. For others it might be war, tensions with Ukraine, is that going to get worse, is there going to be more war and that sort of thing. So that it could be those big issues that worry people, or it could be just more personal things like money and inflation, putting up prices and how we're going to pay the bills, that sort of thing. Or it may just be ill health or aging that we just causes us to worry. And there's many things that people might say to answer that question, what worries you? But what the wonderful thing is as Christians and as people that have access to the Word of God that tells us this, is that we can trust God. Whatever happens, whatever other people do that let us down, that disappoint us, that prove that actually they weren't trustworthy, we can be certain that God will never, ever let us down. He is completely trustworthy. Even the person that we love the most, that we trust the most, is not 100% trustworthy because they are a sinner, just like us, just like we all are. But God is perfect, and we can trust him in absolutely everything. And that is what we're thinking about today, trusting God. And looking at the continued life of Abraham and how he trusted God. And the three things we're going to think about today are, number one, believe God. Number two, don't use shortcuts. And number three, God is enough. Believe God, don't use shortcuts, God is enough. So just to have a little context then regarding Abraham. Abraham first received the promise of God about his son and how God was going to use him when he was 75 years old, so quite old. And in the passage we get to in chapter 15, he's now somewhere between 80 and 85 years old, and it still hasn't happened yet. And as we will see, and as we have read, the promise isn't fulfilled until he's 100. So there's a period of 25 years of waiting for Abraham. But we're going to think about what we can learn about trusting God through that time. And where we get to chapter 15, where God appears again to Abraham and reminds him of his promise to Abraham, it's a time when Abraham is no doubt very anxious. Why is that? Well, he's just gone to rescue his nephew Lot, and he's been involved in a military conflict. But really, it's a kind of, he's got about 300, just over 300 men, and he's essentially attacking someone much bigger and much more powerful that was able to capture whole cities. And so, in order to get Lot back, he actually does a bit of a sneak attack, and he's able to get back. A lot of the people that were taken from Sodom and Gomorrah, including Lot. But the significant thing about this situation is that so Abraham now potentially has a whole massive army against him and his small number of troops and people. But in the midst of all that, Abraham's given a choice where he could just receive all the spoil of Sodom. Because he does receive that, he could, the actual king of Sodom offers it to him. It's not like he's tempted to just steal it, that he's got the option of stealing it. No, he's actually offered it. He could keep all that bounty from his war that he's done. But he makes a decision to say, no, I won't receive all that from you, because I want to prove that God is the one that provides. I want everyone to know that whatever happens to me, it comes from God, and it doesn't just come from some spoil of war. So he acts in incredible faith and incredible honour in the previous chapter. And these chapters, and especially chapter 15 we come to now, is a great reminder to us that whenever you give up something for the Lord, whenever you sacrifice something for the Lord, whatever that might be, money, it might be time, it might be something else, but whenever you give up something for the Lord, you never lose out. God always gives us back more than we give him. It may not be in money. I mean, there's some churches that sadly distort that, and they seem to imply that if you give a certain amount of money, it always comes back in money. But if that were true, then giving money to the Lord would just be an investment, wouldn't it? It would be like, oh yeah, we'll get a good return on that. And people wouldn't do it out of a willing heart because they love the Lord, would they? They'd do it because they think, oh, I'll get more back. So that's clearly not right. But it is true to say that what we give in money, we'll get back in other ways, in blessing, in just the joy of serving Christ. And you never lose out from serving God. So have faith in God. We come to 15, beginning of chapter 15. There are many images in the Bible of the Christian, of the believer. If you look at the end of Ephesians, there's that famous passage on putting on the full armour of God, isn't there? And that's the Christian as a warrior. And elsewhere in the New Testament, when Paul introduces the letters to the Romans and the Philippians, he describes himself and the church as servants. Servants, so the image of a servant. But in many ways, in the life of Abraham and in this chapter, we're reminded of the faith of a small child. It was Jesus that said, I tell you the truth, Mark chapter 10, verse 15, I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. A child doesn't come and seek to persuade their parent to love them if their parent loves them. Now, of course, there's bad examples of parenting in the world, of course, but a loving parent who loves their child, that child doesn't earn their parent's love. Their parent just loves them. And they don't have the burden of trying to earn the favour of their parent. Their parent just loves them because they're their child, and nothing can stop that. And in the same way, we see here of the pure, gracious love of God to us. And it's a wonderful thing. Chapter 15, verse 1. Do not be afraid, Abraham, says the Lord. I am your shield, your very great reward. It all begins with a declaration of God. There's nothing else there. It is just, I am here. I love you. I'm going to bless you. This starts with me. It's not that I've really been persuaded by you, Abraham, that you've just been so much better than all those other people out there, so much more moral, therefore I'm going to like you. No, it's I love you, whatever, and therefore I'm going to bless you. And even as we think later on about even Abraham's belief, which was very significant, even that wasn't what made God love him. It starts with God. It's the love begins with God. The New Testament tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So even that first thought in our mind to come to God was already something that God had influenced us by his Holy Spirit to happen. And how these things work is a mystery, but it all begins with God and his love for us. We see also in chapter 15 that Abraham does ask God a question, and you could look at that when he says, how is this going to be? In other parts of the Old Testament, sometimes God reacts against that and says, you shouldn't be questioning me. But actually, there's no indication that Abraham's question there, where he says, how will this be, is a lack of faith or anything. God doesn't condemn him for that. He's not sinning by asking that. He's just simply saying, well, how's this going to work? So Abraham still has faith there. And God confirms abundantly that he is going to do this. He is going to raise up a son for Abraham. That was the promise, that this old man that had never had his own children would actually, even in old age, have many descendants, and ultimately whole nations would come from him. What an incredible thing. And God says, look up at the stars in the sky. Apparently there are something like 4,000 visible stars that we can see with the naked eye. Now maybe God did a special thing and made him see even more. We know that there are many, many more than that, trillions and trillions. But even if he just saw the thousands, to an old man that had no children, that was an incredible thing, 4,000 stars to look and think, wow, God is really going to bless me. And there's that wonderful verse 6, Abraham believed God and he credited it to him as righteousness. Abraham believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. Such an important statement that we're reminded that even in the Old Testament, even in the Old Covenant, before God's people knew quite how this was all going to work out, quite what these sacrifices exactly pointed to. Even then, it was only the grace of God that saved Abraham. He was a sinner just like us. He made mistakes. But his trust that God would do what he said he would do. Abraham believed this would happen. It seemed impossible, but he believed God. And because of that, God said, "You are my child. And I am not looking at your sin. I am putting the righteousness of my son upon you, the Lord Jesus Christ." What a wonderful thing that is. And it's quoted again in the New Testament, in Romans, in Galatians, and in James, actually, to confirm that it's only our trusting in God that brings us to him. We don't bring anything to the table. Only Christ can save us. To summarize Christianity, to summarize what true belief is, what it is to really be a Christian, in a sense it is believing the word of God. That's why the Bible is important, because the Bible is all the word of God. When God spoke and promised Abraham he was going to have a son, Abraham didn't say, "That's ridiculous, science has disproved that's even possible." No, he didn't do that. He believed God. He said, "Well, you're God. You can do whatever you want." And that's sadly what people misunderstand about the Bible. They say, "Well, that doesn't seem very possible in just normal ways." But it's not normal. It's God's word. God can do absolutely anything he wants. And just like the child that is in their mother's arms and their mum loves them, we bring nothing to the table. We don't come as Christians to God's presence because we've just done so much and accomplished so much for him. Even if we're not a Christian and we want to become a Christian, we bring nothing to the table. The time we become a Christian is when we realize we have nothing to give God at all. And we very much see that in the next chapter as well, which we will look at. We can't bring anything to God. We simply come as we are. I remember once I was struggling with the concept in my heart. I was a Christian at the time, but I was just struggling with the feeling of repentance. It's a strange thing, isn't it, confession? But it was bothering me that certain sins that at one time I'd felt so ashamed about, and I'd brought to the Lord, and I'd felt that presence of God forgiving me, and just an awareness that I was forgiven, but there'd been that brokenness. And I remember just thinking, you know, I've done these things and I'm saying I'm sorry. I'm just not feeling as sorry about it. And it was bothering me. I'm like, does that mean I've not really confessed this sin to the Lord? And then I heard that hymn, Rock of Ages, and there's that wonderful line that says, "Could my zeal, my enthusiasm, no respite know? Could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone? Thou must save, and thou alone." And it just reminded me again, yes, even my confession of my sin, even my brokenness before God, God does that to me. It is not that if I can psych up myself to be sorry for my sins enough, then God will forgive me, or God will, let's just say, restore me and make me feel forgiven. No, it's not about my efforts at all. God brings about that brokenness of heart, and all we can do is come to him and say, "Lord, help me." We come empty-handed. There are no shortcuts, and that is the second point here. There are no shortcuts. Don't use shortcuts. Imagine some troops from an army who are told you're going to go into position. So they go, they travel, they get into position, they've got their guns and they've got their radios and everything in position. They know roughly the objectives of what they're meant to be doing, but they're told, wait until you get instructions and you're told what you need to do. But then imagine that time goes on, they haven't heard anything, and they just think, well, let's just do this our own way. We're just getting bored. It's just been so long, and we just want to get on with it. We've been told this is going to happen, so let's just do it. And then, of course, they do it, and they do something wrong, and it all goes wrong, and they should have just listened. They should have just trusted their commanding officers and not tried to take things into their own hands. Or think of something a little bit more trivial. You may have had something done in your bathroom, a shower or a toilet or something fitted, and imagine the plumber says to you, "Right, I've done that now," but they say, just, I'm going to come back. I can't finish it because I'm waiting for that sealant to dry and seal. It's just, it will take a few days, but I've got to come back. Now imagine if you just say, oh, well, I can't be bothered to wait for that plumber to come back. I'm going to just finish the bathroom myself and just carry on. And of course, if the sealant isn't dry and if you don't have a clue what you're doing, I know for a fact there are certain people here that could do that quite well. But if you try to do that and you don't know what you're doing, then you're going to mess it up so much more. And instead of just waiting and trusting the person that knows what they're doing, the plumber. And Abraham in chapter 16, sadly, he gets to the point where what God promised hasn't really happened. And he's thinking, well, my wife Sarai, she's the one that's given me this suggestion that maybe I just try and sleep with her servant and then the baby will come from her and then God can work that way. And God hasn't said this. God didn't say this in any way. But sadly, Abraham and Sarah, they take matters into their own hands and they try to accomplish God's will in their own strength and in their own way, and it ends in disaster. It ends in a big conflict and ultimately a race being created and a nation being created that will end up being rivals to Abraham. Still part of God's plan, but they go against God. They do it in their own strength and it leads to disaster. And that's such a shame when God had plans. They should have just trusted him. And yet, even in chapter 16, which isn't an easy chapter when everything goes wrong, even in chapter 16, God knows exactly what he's doing. What does God do in chapter 16? Well, in chapter 16, God proves that only he can accomplish his purposes. He proves that whatever efforts Abraham and Sarai might make to try to accomplish God's will on their own, only God can really do it. Only God can accomplish it. And actually, even for us here today, sometimes in our own lives, it takes our own failure to prove to us that really it's only God that can do it. It's only God that can work in us and shape us. And maybe today we are a Christian and there's a certain thing we've been struggling with. Maybe it's a sin we've been trying to overcome, but we've been trying to overcome that sin in our own strength. Or maybe we've been trying to do something actively for the kingdom and perhaps it's all gone wrong and we think, well, I wanted to do that for the Lord and it's all come to nothing, so to speak. But very often in our failures, whatever they may be, that is the very thing that shows us again that actually it's only God that can do it. And it doesn't mean that God doesn't use our earthly means and God can't work through us. I'm not saying that we should just sort of sit back and wait for God to do it all. But I am saying that sometimes in failure, we are more reminded of the presence of God and more reminded of our need of him, more reminded that we have nothing. And that is a powerful thing for us. That's what happened to Abraham when it all went wrong. He thought, well, it's only God that can do this. God, in chapter 16, removed everything, all means of God fulfilling his promise, other than a miracle. It would now take a miracle. There's no other way about it. And so actually, God knew exactly what he was doing, even in chapter 16, in allowing Abraham to try and shake a shortcut there. And if we're not a Christian today, and we've never come to know the Lord, and we can't say that our sins are forgiven, it's a reminder to us that if we just feel like I'm trying so hard to pray, I'm trying so hard to read my Bible, I'm trying so hard to be a Christian, and we just feel like I'm just not there yet. Why are these other people so different to me? Why am I not like them? Well, perhaps it's God showing you that you need to depend on him. You need to say, well, all that effort was nothing, Lord. You did it all for me when you died on the cross. You took all my sin away. You rose from the dead in order to give me your Holy Spirit to work in me and change me. Failure, although it's horrible when you're going through it, actually it can be a very helpful thing to show us the truth and to cause us to call out to God and see that He's the only one that can answer our prayers. He's the only one that can give us the strength we need to serve Him and to love Him. What a wonderful thing it is. Here is what one commentator, Arthur Pink, says. He says, "It is when we are at our wits' end, when all our own devices have failed and all our own efforts come to nothing, that we cry unto the Lord in our troubles, and then He brings us out of our distresses. Beloved reader, apply now this principle to your own individual life. Are you anxiously exercised over God's delay? He has some wise purpose for it. He had with Abraham, and He has with you. From 75, his age, when he left Haran to go, to 100, when Isaac was born, was a long time to wait, but the sequel evidenced the Lord's wisdom. God has more than one reason for his delays. Often it is to test the faith of his children, to develop their patience, to bring them to the end of themselves. His delays are in order that when he does act, his delivering power may be more plainly evident, that what he does may be more deeply appreciated, and that God may be glorified." And that is what is going on here. The son that comes from Hagar, the servant, in the New Testament, symbolizes that self-effort, that religion, that me doing it myself. And it's contrasted in Galatians 4 with those who are truly born again and have the Holy Spirit working in them. So that is the example given there. But finally, we see that God, whatever happens in whatever situation, God is enough. God is enough. Serving God is hard work. Serving God is not easy. And when we talk about the grace of God, sometimes it makes it sound like it's just all so easy, you know, that we just float along and it's just all easy, like I say. But we know that trying to pray and trying to read the Word of God and getting to church and trying to help other people around us is not easy. And then because of that, it's easy to become so focused on what we're doing that we forget the God that is really doing it, which is the Holy Spirit working in us. I heard an illustration of a father who was quite a practical person and liked doing a bit of DIY and that sort of thing. And he had a little son. And one day this son, who was maybe 4 or 5 years old, his son really wanted to help his dad do this DIY building, that sort of thing. And he brings him along with him. And so he gives him a little tool belt and a helmet, a safety hat, and he comes along and they're doing some building. Now, of course, this child's tiny and his father's huge and strong. And so he's helping his son. He's showing him what to do. And as he's lifting those big blocks, it's his father taking the weight, really. The little son thinks he's helping, but really that breeze block that his father's lifting and his son thinks he's really helping is actually really his father could do it all by himself. What's the point? Well, the effort of that little son helping his father is not about his father desperately needing more strength and an extra worker. If he needs an extra worker to help him, he doesn't get a four-year-old little child to help him. It just, if anything, it's probably more of a hindrance than it is a help. But what it does do is it's bonding. He's having fellowship with his son. His son is learning, and his son is working with him in the sense of in relationship, learning about what he's doing. His father's really providing the power and the resources, but his son is experiencing that with him, and that is like it is with us. So we sometimes look at our efforts and how hard it is, and it can feel like we're building God's kingdom because it is so much work. And yet, really, it's like that father and child, that God is doing the work behind the scenes. And really, what we do as Christians, as we seek God, as we serve, as we seek to reach out to the world around us, really, that is God just wanting to give us the blessing of being his hands and feet, of being the body of Christ on this earth. It is, he's blessing us with that. It's a gift to us. God could save every person that's going to be saved in an instant without us. He doesn't need us. But he's blessing us by enabling us to be able to serve him. And that is an incredible thing that we can know God with us as we serve him in this world. And then we get to this chapter 17, the final chapter we're looking at today. And finally, he's 99, 1 year from when Jacob is finally born. Isaac. And finally, the covenant of circumcision is given, and God reveals himself one more time before Isaac is born. And in the Bible, this is the first time we hear a new name for God, and that is God Almighty. Chapter 17, verse 1, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty." The first use of this name of God in the Bible, and that's significant. That just when Abraham had messed up completely, God reveals himself as the name, the Almighty, which is wonderful. El Shaddai is the Hebrew of that, and it can also mean the all-sufficient one. God is sufficient. And another way of putting it is just simply that he is enough. God is enough, and that's why I put that as the final point. God is enough, because he gives this name that just shows that he is everything. We need nothing but God. And yes, God supplies all our needs, and God can still use us in practical ways, but ultimately God is enough. What a wonderful thing it is that God didn't give up on Abraham. He didn't say, "Well, you've messed it up now by trusting in your own plans." No, God turned up and he did exactly what he was going to do. And many nations came from Abraham, just like God had promised. And we see later on in Genesis, we see the Midianites. They came from Abraham ultimately. The Ishmaelites, they came ultimately descendants of Abraham. And the kings of Edom and Israel, again, descendants, Esau that was connected with. And so God always fulfills his word. He never gives up. We can always depend on him. What a wonderful thing it is to have an all-sufficient Saviour. God has promised as well to us that he will build his kingdom and the gates of hell will not prevail. And he has told us to go into the world and make disciples of all nations. Do you not think that God will help us in that, will equip us, and will ultimately save people through us? The Old Testament expansion of God's kingdom was mainly done through reproduction and just the multiplying of Abraham and his family and ultimately his descendants. And yes, there were, though, the occasional people from outside that seemed to come in and believe in the God of Israel. They weren't excluded from it, but it was mainly just this nation multiplying. But the way we grow the kingdom of God now, that still applies for those that have families and children, of course, but we're also to go out and bring people in. So it is the same. It's expanding Abraham's kingdom. The church, if you like, is the continuation of Abraham's kingdom in the future. And actually, we can add many more nations, can't we, to the people of God? Because, yes, it's wonderful how God's word has spread all over the world. But let's be reminded today that all we need to do is to believe God. We don't have to take shortcuts. We don't have to do things in our own way. We could trust in God. And finally, God is enough. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for Abraham and his faith in you, that he kept trusting you, Lord. Even though he was a weak sinner like us, Lord, and he made mistakes, we thank you that he believed your promises and he saw your promises come true, Lord. And thank you that we, this day, are spiritual descendants from that same man we read about now, and it's a wonderful thing. Father, help those of us here today who are feeling weary, feeling weak, feeling failures, Lord, to not look to ourselves, but to come and see that you are sufficient, you are enough. And as we remembered earlier at the table, your blood has washed away all our sins and your body was broken for us. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.